I hope Martin will take that off the tape. And if it's on it, is it recorded yet? No, huh? It is now. Okay. So let's read chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We are going through this section on the warfare of the Christian life. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Father, we just pray that you would take this time, Lord, and that you would greatly encourage our souls, Lord. You would strengthen us. We long to hear from you, Lord, and we long to define, Lord, some of the experiences that we're going through. What is good to go through? What we need to fight through, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would divide through soul, between soul and spirit in our life, Lord. That you would even discern, Lord, the intents of our hearts. That you would expose things, Lord, where we need to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that a lot of people would go to either extreme. Some would sort of make fun, like in Spain, in Mallorca, when we have Sant Antoni in January and people go around dressed as demons. And they would make fun of what is sort of called the devil and demons and spiritual hosts like that. It's interesting. And then we can go to other extremes where people seem to see devils behind every corner. And we're sort of caught in this world that's, in a sense, bipolar. Very few and very, very seldom do we find people that are, in a sense, balanced with the facts and are able to look at spiritual experiences in an objective way. We all experience different things. And, you know, to me, for people to say that there's no demons and yet suspect there's UFOs, it's a contradiction in terms to me. I mean, on the one hand, they say, oh, how can you believe in a devil? On the other hand, people say that there's unidentified objects out there. So how do we know that the unidentified things are not demons? You know, you see what I mean? And it's, to me, it's just a matter of preference and opinion. But we go through what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that there's one God who created angels, who created man, and then man, the angels, some of the angels fell, turned into demons, and then swept man into that current of disobedience, which brought this chaos on the world. And we've been studying at some of the tactics that the devil uses, not so much in the unbeliever's life, but rather in the believer's life, although some of these things will be able to be interpreted and in how it happens to mankind as general, the person that experiences the most is actually the believer. And you know, they say that once, and this is obviously mythical, but it's got a truthful point in it, that once the devil was having a sale of all his weapons. And as he was as people were coming over to buy these weapons in order to be able to attack mankind, there was one particular one that was on a pedestal, and it was covered. And it had a sign, "Not for sale." And when asked what that was, he says, "That is my secret. This one is not for sale, because in reality, I can get rid of all my other weapons. But if I keep this one is the most effective one. Because no one knows that it belongs to me," he said. And when asked what it was, he came out and said, "It is discouragement." Discouragement is the one tool that Satan uses in the believer's life. And the reality is that the believer always claims it for himself. He never thinks he's being discouraged by the devil. He just is discouraged. And he thinks that that's just the way I am. That's just the way I feel. That's just the reality of life. And the Bible gives much space to the matter of discouragement. The psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so down within me?" And we all know the experiences of having really happy days, but we know the experiences of being down in the dumps within our soul, where we cannot sing to ourselves, where we cannot sing songs of happiness. And people might try to cheer you up, and although you once were happy as they are, you are no longer in that experience. You are actually down in the dumps. And discouragement is both in the Old and New Testament. That God gives a lot of space to this. And discouragement has many causes, of which we have referred to some in the past. And one of them would just be a physical cause. Some people's personalities tend towards more of a melancholic personality. Some people are just more positive. Other people are just more melancholic. You know, you ask Serge, where's Serge? Serge, it seems like he always can smile. He doesn't get discouraged very easily. But there's other of us that might wrestle more with things and might be more introverted as such. And Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, "We must know ourselves. You cannot live properly with yourself if you do not know yourself. There are many people, it seems to me, who have never really known themselves. They have never looked at themselves truly. They never recognize the type to which they belong, and therefore they are not aware that they have to be unusually careful at certain points. Get to know yourself, talk to yourself, and put up special guards at certain points. If you find it difficult to do this for yourself, then you must consult with others and ask their help. It is always easier to see things in other people than in ourselves. You must get to know your weakness and your tendencies. And then once you have known them and watched them, you are already a long way towards a complete victory over the devil and his wiles." So you see, a lot of times, if we realize, man, we're just more of a melancholic personality, when we have a downtime, then we realize, that's just the way I am. I just have these ups and I have these downs. And like somebody said, you ignore the days that are up and you ignore the days that are down. You just keep on cruising. But sometimes discouragement is a matter of personality. A matter of personality. And the temptation with someone that is melancholic is that the Bible exhorts us towards self-examination. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And it is a good thing for us to look at our Bibles, read our Bible, and say, oh boy, do I match up to this? What areas do I need to grow in? It is good for us to examine ourselves in light of the Bible. But it is a fine line between examining ourselves and then being introspective. And what introspective means is that all cameras are pointing within. You just look at yourself and you can't ever get beyond yourself. The discouragement, the melancholic aspect of it, and it leads to morbidity, which is, you know, just thinking always about the worst of things that it could go through. And it is very careful that we never allow ourselves to turn self-examination into introspection. And the devil would love to just to take the sensitive, spiritual-minded, and intelligent person and make them completely consumed with themselves into introspection. So we realize that part of it could be personality. I mean, I think I've got a little bit of both. I can be very, very positive. Very positive. And other days, I can be completely pessimistic. It's unbelievable, you know. And you know what? I've just learned. It's like, I mean, I come to the pulpit sometimes very excited. And I've come to the pulpit on the verge of tears sometimes. And the reality is that I need to ignore the low and I need to ignore the high. I just ignore them. I make a distinction between what is happening to me and who I am in Christ. So we sort of settled that it can be part of personality, but we can't leave it purely at personality, at personality types. And let's look at a general principle when it comes to the devil and discouraging us. First of all, that the general principle is that depression is always wrong. Depression is always wrong. I'm not saying that a person cannot be depressed. I'm saying that a Christian has no right to be depressed. And recognizing this truth is often the door of escape and of liberty. You see, there is a temptation when I'm depressed to sort of wallow in it and turn it into self-pity. But if I realize it is not right as a Christian, I am one of the most blessed people in the universe. If I realize it is wrong for me to be depressed, at least I will swim against the current. At least, like the psalmist, I will fight and I will talk to myself and I say, "Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and praise His holy name." You see, the psalmist, he went through great depressions, but he wrestled himself out of it because he would refuse to remain in it. And the danger is to sort of think that depression is right and it's okay and just sort of settle in it. So recognizing that depression is wrong is the first step towards liberty. And you know, sometimes we can become so depressed even while we're listening to a sermon or we're reading a book, all of a sudden we're confronted with ourselves, and then you see maybe your insufficiency, you see maybe your sin like you've never seen it before, you've seen maybe that another attribute that is just greater of Jesus, and you just think to yourself, "Oh no, it just seems like I'm going backwards, I'm worse than I thought." And there are moments in our life where we see ourselves as we really are, and it can become completely depressing as such. And the temptation is that if we don't fight, if we don't rise above it, we become completely paralyzed and useless in the kingdom of God. You see, you become so depressed with yourself and with everything and with your circumstances that non-Christians look at this and say, "Well, must sure is something to be a Christian. I mean, they talk about heaven and the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being joy, but I never see them happy." And I believe with all my heart that the Christian has to come to a point, no matter how hard the fight is, no matter how consistent the devil presses upon us, that the Christian has to say, "No more. No more to this. It's over. No more." And we meet the attacks of the devil. We examine ourselves. But we must look at not just ourselves, but we must look at other scriptures. So what happens when I find myself completely discouraged with myself? I see something great in somebody else, and all of a sudden I think, "Oh no, what am I, a beast?" What do we do? Well, we recognize our faults, our failures, our blemishes, and we look at it quite honestly, but rather than wallow up in it, what we need to do is go to God with it. We go to God. You know, I am amazed at how many times we think that we're praying, but we're just talking to ourselves. I'm amazed. And I'm talking about me. I can go the whole day thinking about this thing and thinking about thing and that thing. And the Lord is the whole time next to me. It's like, "Why don't you come to me to talk about this?" You know, I don't know how many times I've come
towards this pulpit and feel the insufficiency of standing here and just thinking, oh, Lord, not another day. I just feel completely insufficient. And I think I'm praying, but I'm really not. And yet, then some days or all the time, I'll run into that office and I'll get on my knees and I'll say, help me, Jesus. I can't do this. And the moment I do that, the moment I confess my failure to the Lord, my inadequacy to the Lord, it's amazing how the weight just lifts off. Go to the Lord. Get on your knees and confess. Say, yes, it is true. I'm like this. I am helpless or I am wrong. And you confess it freely, openly to the Lord. But you don't stop there. You go a bit further, and you actually, having confessed with sincerity the things that you are going through, you listen to Him. You listen to the Lord. You know, it's so amazing how we've made prayer into a monologue. Lord, amen. Rather than just taking time and listen to the Lord. And when we go with our insufficiencies, when we go with our sin, when we go with our inadequacies to the Lord, if you will listen to His voice, and let me tell you, there will be other voices present. There's always other voices present. When you go to Him with your sin, you will have the devil whispering in your ear, sometimes screaming. Although it will not be audibly, you'll be able to hear the screams within yourself of condemnation. And it is there that you have to listen to the Word of God, where it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many people walk around completely discouraged and condemned because of some sin in their life? And then they grow discouraged in it, so they get even deeper into that sin rather than be able to get themselves out of it by confessing it to the Lord, by taking it to the Lord in prayer, by believing His promises, listening to Him. Even if you have to say, oh God, I can barely believe it. I can barely believe your promise, but I know it's true. So lift me to that. Lift me to that place where I believe it. And then don't stop there. You thank the Lord that He forgave your sin in Jesus Christ. You thank Him. And realize that at the end of the day, you need His power. You need His power to live this Christian life. And that is one of the attacks of the devil, to get out of depression, or he depresses us through condemnation, through accusation, through unworthiness. But we need to be able to go to Him and says, I trade these ashes in for beauty. We sang it today. Are you able to do that? Have you done that? Do you see yourself as beautiful? Or do you still see yourself as completely ugly and think to yourself, God couldn't even look at me. He might look at everybody else, but He couldn't even look at me. I'm in such a state. The reality is that His righteousness, His perfection is yours through what Jesus did. It's crazy. We have no right to walk around depressed. And I'm going to do it. I'm so tempted to talk about Martin Luther. But when Martin Luther was just so down, and he's just depressed as can be through the different thing, and little Katie goes up to him, and she dressed in the house in mourning clothing, you know, just all in black. And Martin Luther said, Katie, who died? And she looked at him and says, God has died. And Luther's just shocked and says, how can you say that? That's almost blasphemous. And Katie, feisty as she was, says, if God is not dead, then why do you live like you live?
And how many times have I had to say to myself, get out of the funk, because God is alive and His promises are true. Believe. We are believers, not unbelievers. We are not depressed. We are to have the joy of the Spirit in our life. I'm not talking about superficial. I'm not talking about not going through things, but I am talking about a joy in the midst of the sorrow. Another attack is close, which is close to this one, is also to become conscious of our lack of progress. You know, the Christian life is just like being kids to some degree. You know, and you've got little Ignacio or little Alicia, and we have Masha, and Masha has started a business in her house. You know, she's got, what is it? The spa, a spa business, you know. She just wants to be grown up. Alicia, she wants to sweep and she wants to do everything in the house. She wants to be grown up. And I believe that as Christians, we're just the same. We look at ourselves and we see Christian maturity, particularly when we're reading the Bible, and we think to ourselves, I'm not there yet. And then we get completely discouraged because we're not there yet. Listen, I don't care where I'm at as a Christian. I'm not Jesus. But I do care. I don't care about what maturity I've arrived to. What I care about is that I'm maturing. And having learned two languages, I grew up with Spanish, and then I had to learn English, and then I had to learn German. I know the feeling when you learn a language that you feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And then one day, your understanding takes a leap forward, but your ability stays the same. And you get so discouraged. And you think, I don't know a thing. See, you didn't know you were talking baby talk, but now you know you were talking baby talk, so you're discouraged. And then your understanding catches up. And you're just like, I'm doing great. And then your understanding goes up. And then you feel like, I've gone backwards. And there's a constant frustration in learning a language that you at times feel like you've gone backwards. And within the Christian walk, we sort of feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I'm going backwards rather than forward. And the devil can use that when we look at other Christians and think to ourselves, man, if I was just like them, and if I didn't exist, I wish there was two of somebody else and none of myself. If I was just like that. And this temptation can come to us when we read Christian biographies. Oh, mama mia, I get so tempted this way. I read somebody like Lloyd-Jones, or I read somebody like Whitfield, and the devil sort of comes up to me and says, that's preaching, what are you doing? It's a temptation. But I have to be faithful to what God has called me to do. You might read a Christian biography of a missionary, Lily Estrada, who spent years in North Africa. And the books that she wrote, and think to yourself, why am I not like that? And we might compare ourselves by ourselves, and Paul says that's not wise. It is not wise to do that. It leads to discouragement and thinking of our lack of progress. And we need to learn how to just be ourselves in Jesus Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made right where you're at, right who you are. And this is probably one of the most difficult things that has been for me to receive. You see, when I became a Christian, I began to look at all these people and I wanted to be everybody else. You know what? I'm just realizing, you know what? Just be Raph. Your personality is not sinful. Your flesh is sinful. Get rid of your flesh and grow in your relationship with Jesus as fearfully and wonderfully made in His eyes. And the worst thing we can do is try to be one another. That's what the Bible teaches. Why should the liver try to be the heart? Why should the eye try to be the brain? Let each part do their part. Be yourself. You know, God sees things a lot differently than we see it. And sometimes it's easy to appreciate other people's gifts in other people's personalities and sort of beat ourselves over who God has made us. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about the personality, the person itself. And let me tell you, God sees things way different. All I got to take you is to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where all of a sudden the Lord sends Samuel to pick up the next king for Israel. And they see the whole lineup of brothers there. Wow, it must be this one. No, it's not that one. Okay, it must be this other good-looking one and tall one. No, it's not that one. Okay, and all the way down the line. And then finally God says, no, it's none of these guys. The one I'm talking about, it's in the fields. He's in the fields. And this Rudy guy comes, this kind of little guy. And him? Oh, yes. Him. God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. David must have thought, who? The sheep? Me? And it was him. David, I'm sure, thought the world of his brothers. Remember, he brought supplies to the battle line. And he must have thought, guys, you fight. You guys are... And then all of a sudden, no, he was the guy. What about the widow? The widow must have been amazing. She must have been going so discouraged over to the temple to give 2 mites, 2 pesetas, 2 cents, go to the temple. And I wonder if she compared herself. Oh, I wish I was like those guys. Man, I wish I could bring some gold vases for the Lord. I would love to bring that. And she only had those 2 mites. And she put those 2 mites there. And I wonder, as discouraged as she might have been in it, I don't know if she was or not, but as discouraged as she might have been in it, to hear the words of the Lord saying, you know, this day she is given more than anybody. For you guys gave out of your abundance. She gave out of her need. Her discouragement must have turned into incredible encouragement. God does not see as God sees. Sorry, man does not see as God sees. God sees things differently. So you might be despising yourself and maybe a small part that you play in the body, but God is saying, hey, that's what I love. That's what I love. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 20 through 23 says? 1 Corinthians 12 says, 22, says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composes the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there you go. You have a part that lacks the honor and says, man, that part is better. And God says, but I give more honor to the less honorable, the less comely, the less seeming people within the body of Christ. So that's an area of discouragement, is the lack of progress or our comparing one another. And then number 3 is also another temptation that causes discouragement in our life, is to become weary in well-doing. That's another tactic of the devil. And I'm not even talking about growing weary in well-doing in great things. I'm talking about growing weary in well-doing in common things. You know, it's easy to do great things. When something big comes up, it's easy to just go, okay, this needs to be done. And all of a sudden, you're on an adrenaline rush. And you think, yeah, this needs to be done. It's great. But what about when mundane things are in front of us? For example, you know, Mary and changing Jesus' diapers. I mean, that was something that was routine. How about Mary and having to take a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant, 100 kilometers, walking on a donkey, pregnant? 9 months pregnant. Just the common things, the traveling, the things of life. It is a temptation to grow weary in doing good. It is a temptation to, you know, in ministry, I think it is a great temptation whenever you have just a few people, or you have a lot of people. You know, for example, today in the Spanish service, we were four Spanish people. No, five. Six. And the devil can come to a person's life and says, is it worth it? It was worth it for Philip to leave a revival in Samaria and go speak to one eunuch. Not only is it worth it, but it is wonderful. One of the greatest encouragements that I have right now in ministry is sitting with Bright and David and just reading through Luke in the mornings, on Friday mornings. We sit down and we just read one chapter and we explain a little bit here and a little bit there. And to see Bright's face light up and David's, and then David to finish up, man, the Word of God is powerful. And I'm just like, yes, it is, you know? And you just get greatly encouraged. But everything that we do, even in secular society, if you don't pay attention to the small things, you will never do the great things. It is being faithful in the little things, is being encouraged in the little things, is being not growing weary in doing good. Do you realize that one of the people that was most discouraged in American history was a lawyer that said that his future would never change and he was at the end of himself? You know who that was? Abraham Lincoln, one of the most beloved presidents of the United States, completely discouraged at one time. Being faithful, keeping on. Being faithful, living before family. Do not grow weary in doing good. We might have a non-believing family, and we love on them, we share with them, we walk with them, we talk with them, and it is such a temptation to grow weary in our walk with Jesus. Maybe it's been 10 years. Maybe it's been 12 years, and you don't see any change. And the temptation is just like, maybe I just need to give up this whole thing. And I would think the voice of God to your life would be, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Discouragement can cause us to lose heart. How about in sharing the gospel with people? We can be misunderstood. We can be laughed at. We can be criticized for years. And the word would be, do not grow weary in doing good. And the reality is that it's not just worth it. It is a wonderful thing. And in the time of Zechariah, if you look at Zechariah chapter 4 with me, we'll close. We'll finish in about an hour, so don't worry. Zechariah chapter 4. Sorry, I was looking in the whole wrong place. Zechariah chapter 4, and look at verse 10. Or verse 9, actually. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And what an encouragement to Zerubbabel to realize, you know what? It is small. It is slow at the moment, but God is watching. God is watching. We might not have much to show today. There might be a big mountain ahead of us. But God said in that same passage, who are you, O great mountain? You shall become a plain. So don't despise the day of small things. You know, I think here we've had people pass through serving with us in ministry. And not all.
Not all, but I believe some left because in their eyes, it just wasn't great enough. It wasn't great enough. They wanted to do great things for God. I realize, I believe that there comes a time of being faithful in the small things. And not just being a farmer that wants to reap, but one that wants to plow, and he wants to sow, and he wants to water, and he wants to watch the seasons go by, the good seasons, the bad seasons, and then get the harvest. It's a great temptation within missionaries to leave the mission field because it is common in some ways. Don't despise, but realize. And Jesus said, men are always to pray and not lose heart. And I believe that whatever it is that we're going through, no matter what the temptations are to give up, I believe that we need to talk to God and realize that it is not by might, it is not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. If you don't pray, you will faint. And if you pray, the reply will be, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. And you know what? I remember when I was in the army, my ambition in the army was to max, at least get a 290 on the athletics test. Because you see, I hated getting up in the morning. And if you got a 290 out of 300 your test, your examination, then you didn't have to go to training. You could stay in bed as long as you got a 290. So I was very keen on making sure that I got a 290. And to get a 290, you had to run a mile within 2 miles in 11 and a half minutes. So I really, really, really was determined that I was going to run in less than 11 and a half minutes, that 2 mile, because I did not want to go to PT, physical training. There was a Puerto Rican there, and he was fast, and this guy could run. And we get there, and we're just ready with our gray uniforms, you know, the ones that says Army, the gray one. People like to wear those. I hate them, you know. They like to wear that. I didn't like it, and it was like, okay, boom. And there went, and I always remember just watching this guy go. He was a machine, man. The guy could do it in 10 and a half minutes. But I determined I was going to stay as close to this guy as I could. And I tell you, it was tough. Because you went out and you just set a pace, and you were just running, and you were running, and you were running. And all of a sudden you realize, man, this is an awful fast pace. And then you became sore. I mean, your lung, I have a thing where your lungs just get pierced through a pain that is indescribable, you know, just hurts. But I began to sort of set a rhythm for my breathing. It was 3 breaths in, 1 breath out. And I was determined. And I knew after 200 meters, after 200, 300 meters, it hurt. And I knew that it was going to hurt. But I knew, I had determined in my heart that I was not going to change the pace. Because I knew that around the corner, there was this thing called a second wind. It's that thing where you go so numb, and all of a sudden you don't feel it anymore, and you're going the same pace, and you're just like, you know, and you just feel like, this is amazing. I can run, but I waited for that second wind, and then I could go all the way through the finish line. It's okay, puke at the finish line, throw up at the finish line. It didn't matter. I made it to that finish line, but I knew that I could make it through if I just stuck close to that guy, the Puerto Rican guy. There are times in our life where through circumstances we feel like that. We feel like it is too much. And we need to realize that what we need to do is just keep taking 3 breaths in and 1 breath out. 3 breaths in and 1 breath out. And keep moving those legs, whatever it costs, because there is a second wind coming.
Isn't that what Isaiah 40 says? Even the youths will grow weak, will grow faint, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on wings like eagles. And I believe that many people, when we get so weary, the devil comes and tempts us, and we give up. We say, I can't anymore. When in reality, he's saying, come on, man. Keep your eyes on the Puerto Rican. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You keep running. You keep pushing. And the strength will come. And there's a great, glorious harvest coming. It says, eyes has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you know what? Can you imagine? John the Baptist was discouraged. Can you please, guys, disciples, can you please go to Jesus and ask him, is he the one or should we look to another? He's in prison. He's like, this is the Messiah? Discouraged. Jesus went over and sat down next to the woman at the well. It says he was weary from his travels. He was tired. At the cross, if there be any other way at the garden, let this cup pass from me. And he said, no, I must keep going. At the cross, he went to the cross, and there he said, I thirst. And he was weary, and he breathed his last. But think about it. He rose again 3 days later. His strength was renewed. He was crucified in weakness, it says. He was raised in power. And I believe that we might go through weary times. We might go through tiresome times. But it says, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. When I first read that, when I first became a Christian and I read that, you know what I thought? I thought Abraham was sort of looking at me from heaven, from the clouds, and go, wow, good job. And Jacob and all these guys were just looking at me. They were witnesses. They were witnessing to what I was doing. But that's not what it is. Being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, look at chapter 11. Since their lives were such witnesses of walking by faith and endurance, since we know it is by faith that Abraham, Noah, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, Sarah, Samuel, the prophets, Samson, Gideon, Barak, if we know that all these people live by faith with endurance, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto the Puerto Rican, looking unto Jesus in front of us, the author and the finisher of our faith. You stick close to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So when you are weary, when you're tired, and when you are tempted, and sometimes you can be physically tired and spiritually tired, and the devil will come near and he will speak discouraging words to you, and he will discourage your soul. And you must fight for dear life. You must fight for dear life, and you must say, enough of this. It is not right being a Christian that I walk like this. I'm going to run with endurance. And you know what? I go through temptations all the time like this, like we've gone through. Comparing, growing weary and doing good. But there comes a place where, you know what? I have to look at it. And like a pastor I was talking to this week, he said to me, life And the Christian ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. So keep running and keep pushing. Because at the end of the day, we are not each other's enemies. We have an enemy that wants to destroy our soul. And we need to rise above it. Be encouraged. If he condemns you, say, I've been bought at a price. I belong to Jesus. Talk to God. Spend time with him. Wait on him. And don't grow so discouraged, because you know what? Sorrow might be for a moment, but joy is around the corner. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you know what? I think one of the biggest lessons that the Christian has to learn is that apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. And I think some people get stuck there. And we need to get beyond that and say, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love.